So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, that no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them.
Great. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, once again, we remind ourselves that you are in heaven and we are on earth, as chapter 5 said. And so we come to listen to you. Would you please be the God that speaks? And we, the people that listen and love to hear your truth and to remember it and live in the light of it. Amen. Well, I want to begin by thinking about 100 things to do before you die. You've probably seen books or websites or something a little bit like this. Lots of suggestions, 100 things, 101 things, 50 things, whatever it is. And the idea, of course, is live life to the full while you've got the chance. The lists involved vary a bit, but there's lots of overlap. There's usually lots of travel. You know, visit the Grand Canyon is usually there, walk in the Himalayas, that sort of thing. Some of them are experiences, go skydiving, swim with dolphins is supposed to be one of the most popular. Some are skills, use chopsticks, learn a new musical instrument or something like that. I wonder what you make of that bucket list idea. Oh, you might think that makes perfect sense. We may as well get as much out of life as we can. What should Christians make of it? Because, of course, the whole premise of that is you only live once, so make the most of it. And Christians know that's not true. We don't only live once. In fact, the best is to come. So do we hold off from enjoying life now? Well, I think that's what Ecclesiastes 9 is talking about. This book of Ecclesiastes is reflecting on how to live well in a world where life is breath, where it is fleeting, brief. It is frustrated and frustrating. And our teacher says in chapter 9, verse 1, I've reflected on all this and I've come to some conclusions. First of all, he says, I've concluded, verse 1, that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. See, first of all, he's saying life is uncertain. We don't know what's round the corner. I mean, it's in God's hands. He is sovereign over it, but we don't know what is in his hands. We don't know what it will involve. What will await us next week? Will it be love or hate? Will it be joy or sorrow? We don't know. Life is uncertain. And in fact, he returns, having introduced that idea here, he returns to it to kind of close off this section. Just turn over the page to verse 11. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant, favour to the learned. Time and chance happen to them all. It would be better actually to translate that time and events, circumstances. It's not really chance. It's things happen, stuff happens in life, which makes it uncertain. So you see, you look at his list there. I mean, the swiftest, the fastest usually do win the race, and the strong usually win the battle. And if you're brilliant, you tend to make money and so on. But not always, because time and events, stuff happens. You trip up in the race. The stock market crashes. Moreover, verse 12, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in the net or birds in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. The fish and the birds don't see what's coming, and so they're caught, trapped. And we don't see what's coming either. Life is uncertain. I mean, we've just had an incredible illustration of that this year. Some people back at the beginning of the year were expecting to open a new business or planning a family holiday or expecting to go on sabbatical to Australia, or thinking of moving job or house or something, and then a pandemic came along. We know some things are more likely than others, but we don't know what's around the corner. Life is uncertain, unpredictable. You can't rely on what's coming. And then secondly, as well as life being uncertain, he also says life is limited. Come back to chapter 9, verse 2. All share a common destiny. And this destiny, he goes on very clear, the destiny is death. But you see how all-inclusive it is. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean. People who offer sacrifices, people who don't. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. Those who take oaths, so it is with those who don't. This is the evil that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. Everyone will die. And the point of the lists of people, righteous and wicked and so on, is that it doesn't matter how well or badly you live, you will all die. All share a common destiny. The same destiny overtakes all. You cannot escape it through how well you live life now. We are all born with a death sentence. Life is limited. While we live, verse 3, our hearts are full of evil and there's madness in our hearts. In other words, we are all what the Bible calls sinners. We've all turned against God. Our hearts are twisted. And sin leads to death. It was what was promised at the start. Turn against me, said God, and you will surely die. And since that day, sin leads to death. The shadow of death covers the world. We all head towards the grave. And so life is limited. And so the opportunity to live is limited too. Verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. A dog, we need to know, wasn't regarded as a pet here. A dog was an unclean scavenger, a nasty thing. The lion was kind of king of the beasts. But a live dog still better than a dead lion, because the dog's alive. When you're alive, you're conscious, you have opportunity. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. Even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy, all their experiences of life vanish, and never again will they take part in that kind of life under the sun. Life is a one chance thing. You can't live yesterday again. You can't live your life again. Game over at the end is game over. You can't play new game, please. The teacher wants us to grasp this limitedness, this end point, to accept that and realize it. He's mentioned death before, and I've said this before. If you're relatively young, this will seem very theoretical. You'll agree with me, because you'll say, yes, I know people die, but it will just seem so distant as to be irrelevant, or even like it doesn't exist. It doesn't apply to you. Death is for old people. And the teacher wants to say, realize life is limited. The countdown to death starts at birth. So life is uncertain and life is limited. So how should we live? What should we do? Well, the teacher says, I think possibly surprisingly for us, so embrace life. See verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. We've seen him encourage eating and drinking before, but here he focuses particularly on the sort of experience, the feeling of it. Eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. You know, celebrate these things, embrace them. Enjoy them. Why? Because God has approved what you do. God smiles on this. God wants you to enjoy them. You imagine a child at a party. They're looking at the food table. There's big bowls of ice cream. They'd love it. They're hesitant. They're not sure if they can tuck in or not. And they look across the room, and they see a parent standing there, and the parent sees them, and the parent nods and smiles and gives them a thumbs up, and they can start to scoop it into their bowl. God has nodded and given a thumbs up and smiled and said, yes, enjoy. Verse 8, always be clothed in white, always anoint your head with oil. Oh, this is slightly debated as to quite what it means. It seems to have the feeling of dressing for festivity. We might say, put on some decent clothes, brush your hair, put on some makeup, that sort of thing. It is definitely the opposite of sitting, kind of, you know, in the Bible, clothing expresses things. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes is what you do in kind of mourning and sadness. This is the opposite of that. White clothes and oil in your hair. See, knowing life is uncertain and limited doesn't mean retreating into self-pity and mourning the loss and the lack. It means embracing. Verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. Now, this meaningless there, we've said before, if you're new, let me remind you, it's the word for breath. and it has slightly different feels in different places. Here, almost certainly, it's the brevity, the fleeting days, the days that are just gone so quickly. So enjoy them with your wife while you've got them. Now, he's expecting marriage is pretty normal here, but we could expand this. Enjoy marriage, enjoy family, enjoy friends, enjoy companionship, enjoy togetherness, enjoy community. And throw yourself into work. End of verse 9, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Get on with your work. Throw yourself into it. Work hard at it. This is the one chance you get to do it. And there's recognition our work can be toilsome. It's not saying it's all fun and all easy. There are thorns and thistles, we'd say, from Genesis 3. But this is the only chance we have to be productive with our hands, to plan things, put things into practice, be creative, productive, whether it's paid or unpaid, at the home or the office or the factory, whatever it is. This is the only chance, so don't be half-hearted. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because you won't have that chance again. Is he saying here, verse 10, there's nothing beyond the grave, you know, neither working nor planning? I don't think that's right, and I'll come back to this. I think he's speaking from the perspective of life here. There is no more of the life under the sun. There's no more of the planning and the working that we experience now. It's not that there's nothing, but there's no more of that. Today is the only chance you have to live today, so live it. Now look, you see the dynamic, the whole logic that he is presenting to us. Life is uncertain, we don't know what's coming. Life is limited. This is our only chance to live. So embrace life as a whole now. Let me illustrate. We've had an illustration of this just this past week, many of us. We knew lockdown was coming on Thursday. You couldn't go shopping. You couldn't have people over in your house for meals or anything like that. So what did lots of us do? We went shopping. We had people over. We had people over. You know, come over now, not Friday. We can't do it on Friday. We grasped the opportunity to fit things in before the opportunity vanished. Some of us might even regret that we didn't grasp that opportunity because it has vanished. And of course, we know it's uncertain in the future. You know, lockdown lifts, we hope, in December. Well, we'll probably then say, well, let's get on with some things now. Let's really enjoy Christmas, because who knows what will happen in January? We don't know what's coming around the corner, so let's make the most of what we have now. Limitation and uncertainty lead to embracing. That's the dynamic. Well, we've seen in Ecclesiastes a sort of put this together slightly. We've seen in Ecclesiastes some passages encourage kind of a more passive acceptance of life within particularly the fallenness of the world. We've said we have to submit to the seasons of life. There is a time for joy and a time for sorrow, a time for grieving. And we don't fight those. We sort of fight against the nature of the world. That's true. We submit. But there is also this more proactive edge. Embrace life now. Throw yourself into life now. That's what the teacher is saying. Is that then the same for Christians living today in the light of the cross and resurrection and the life to come? It's hard. I'll be honest with you, it's hard to know exactly what the teacher writing this thinks about the future, the afterlife. I don't think he thinks there's nothing. You know, elsewhere, he speaks of God judging people, which seems to be beyond the grave. He speaks of our body going to the earth, but our spirit going to God. So I don't think he believes death is the end. But it's hard to know exactly what he said. He doesn't say much more than that. I think our knowledge is that but clearer. Now, we know there is a new creation beyond the grave. Jesus' death and resurrection wins for us forgiveness and reconciliation now. And as we've been thinking, hope for the future. If you're looking into Christian things, that's the heart of it to look into and get hold of. We look forward to an inheritance in Jesus's kingdom. But while we look forward to that, we still live here. And we still live in this uncertain and limited life. And I think the call to embrace life stays the same. It comes effectively from two sources, I think, which are kind of lying behind this passage. Now, first of all, there's a picture of God. God is the one who gives good gifts and who genuinely wants his people to enjoy them. He's the one who nods, thumbs up, says yes. So Jesus himself says that God is our Father who loves to give his children good gifts. The Apostle James writes that these words, saying that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. It's a picture of God as one who wants to give us things and good things that come down from him. Enjoying a good meal, companionship, achievement at work, that's a gift from God. He's being kind to you. That's really significant in how we view God. That he's good and kind and gives, and I think this is the key point for us today, he wants us to enjoy. He is nodding, thumbs up, in all of the, if you like, the ordinary goodnesses of life. And yet you have to wonder, how did we ever get into thinking that God was a killjoy? And that was one of the devil's greatest tricks. It's there right back in Genesis 3, and it's carried on since, and we buy it. We've got to put it away. God is not a killjoy. He is a joy giver, and he wants us to enjoy. So it comes from our understanding of God. This also comes from our understanding of the world. Now, the world is fallen and twisted and with sadness in it, but some of the original design remains, and so there is still goodness. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes in 1 Timothy of people who are trying to restrict life. They're saying, don't get married, don't eat this food, don't do these things. They're being limiting. And Paul says, no, rubbish. And he says this, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. God's creation, yes, it can be misused, but it still is a good thing, and there are good things to be received from him, and you give thanks to him for them. Later on in the same letter, he goes on to refer to the God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He gives it for us to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy it. It's not just okay, it's right, it's good. You could even say it was commanded. And the Apostle Paul, too, almost quotes verse 10 from our passage when he writes about work. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. There's nothing to be half-hearted and holding back. The limitations and the uncertainties of life don't mean we take a step backwards. We take a step forwards and embrace. We embrace life. See, Christians have often battled with their relationship with the world. You know, things like the stuff here, food, drink, work, marriage, sex, and so on. And we've battled because we know there are temptations. Good and godly sex in marriage can become lust and pornography and so on. Enjoying work can become careerism. Food and wine can become gluttony and drunkenness. And so there's a caution. There can be a holding back. Now, there's a dangerous. And of course, we've got to take that seriously. But that has often led almost to the feeling of, well, it would be better not to enjoy such things. You know, as if eating badly and wearing rubbish clothes, you know, make life uncomfortable for yourself. Sackcloth and ashes. Enjoyment, we can easily think, is too close to indulgence. It's not true. Enjoyment is good and right. This passage, those I've quoted in the New Testament, says God is a good God who gives things for enjoyment. He makes a good world and the things are still to be enjoyed in it. He wants you to embrace them. Go, eat your food with gladness. How then is this different to the 100 things to do before you die? It might look similar, but actually it's very different. I've got 4 ways. 100 things to do before you die, I've already mentioned, is based on the idea you only live once, so just get the most you can now. And we know that's not true. If we believe in Jesus, we believe in a new creation full of solid joys. So this is not a case of squeezing in as much fun as I can because there's nothing to come. And knowing what is to come gives a perspective on life now. I don't walk around just grabbing. But I can still walk around life enjoying. Some people have spoken of this life in a sense as an appetizer for what is to come. That's the real deal. But we don't turn down the appetizer. We enjoy it. Secondly, all these things are received from God. You see, the secular view, as it were, just says, well, they happen to be fun things in the world, so grab them, have them. And the Christian says they're from your Father. There's a source to them. He is giving them to you. You see him behind them. And so you say thank you. Paul said they're to be received with thanksgiving. The non-Christian world can only be glad of certain things. We can be grateful because we're grateful to somebody who gives them to us. Thirdly, this is a life that is then lived before God. Elsewhere, the teacher tells us to fear God, to live life before him. So this isn't about just enjoying what you happen to like. This is enjoying life before God, doing what he approves of. Of course, there are some things he doesn't approve of. We live life his way, but we still enjoy what he gives. And lastly, this is not escapism. 100 things to do before you die. The lists vary, but a lot of them usually involve escaping the humdrum of normal life. Book the trip of a lifetime. Do an extreme sport. Those things aren't necessarily wrong, but that's trying to escape normal life. This is enjoying normal life. This is making the most of normal life. See, no list of 100 things says work hard at your job and find some satisfaction in it. Invest in your marriage or just enjoy a nice beer. It doesn't, that's too ordinary. No, you've got to reach for the extraordinary for the list. This sort of enjoyment means enjoying ordinary things, not escaping to do extraordinary things. It's enjoying life and embracing life Monday to Friday in the 9 to 5 and the 24/7, but it is still enjoyment. The teacher takes a good look at the uncertainties of life and the limitation of life, and he doesn't say indulge yourself, but he does say embrace and enjoy. God gives good gifts. The world is still warped, but it has good things in it. This is the opportunity. Today is the day God has given you to live. So cook a meal, enjoy a walk, spend some time in the garden, decorate a room, read a book, whatever it is for you, embrace life as a gift from your Father. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. You are that good God who loves to give good gifts to your children. Thank you that all that you created is good and is to be received with thanksgiving. Please then, within the brokenness of the world, help us go and eat our food with gladness and drink our wine with a joyful heart, knowing you approve of what we do. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.